Let me start today in Romans chapter 1. I want to get your Bibles there. Romans chapter 1. So glad you're here. Like Freddie mentioned, there's a lot that have not been here in a while. Glad that you're back. Glad that you're feeling well. I'm glad that all things are well with you. Just continue to remember those that were announced. There's others that would love to be here with us as well. This is the second Sunday of the month. Typically, this would be our men's training class at 3:30 this afternoon. And typically tonight at 5 o'clock, we would have our young adults home study that we always have on our second Sundays. We're postponing both of those this week because of the funeral arrangements for Madeline's dad. We want all the ones who want to be there and to comfort that family to have that opportunity. So the training class will be canceled. I forgot not all the ones who are on it, but just remember who you were. And I think Jude and Josiah had a role today. Jay was going to have some role today. Terry was listed. I think you know who you are. Just plan on being for the fourth Wednesday. Just take what you were going to do today and we'll move that to the fourth Wednesday and we'll just take care, you won't lose your role, you won't lose your opportunity and your chance to practice, but we'll do that on the fourth Wednesday, which will be the 22nd, I think it is, so it's a week and a half away or so, but just check your calendar, make sure you can be here for that, and you'll just do your training and your practice on that particular time. In Romans chapter 1, Paul is writing to the Romans, basically given a generic description of Greek culture, the sin of the Greeks and some of the various issues of the Gentile nations. I'm just going to read one verse. Look in verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were they thankful. But they became vain in their imaginations, their reasonings, and their foolish heart was darkened. Part of this Greek Gentile world was ingratitude. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, we're just to pull up a phrase, just to pull one verse out. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here's Paul describing what he called perilous times, grievous times. And again, he makes this long list of just a horrible culture, horrible character traits. Read me with me just in verse 2. We're not looking at grievous times today, but just to pull that text out. When he describes that time, he says, men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. So here, ingratitude, again, a part of that perilous times. It's a mark in both in Romans 1 and 2 Timothy 3. It's just a character trait of what could be called a degenerate society. We don't think about it as evil and as horrible as some of those other things listed. But what happens is, as God gets pushed out farther and farther from our everyday lives, it's just simply reasonable that thankfulness to Him is going to become neglected. One leads to the other. And somebody says, well, that wouldn't happen here. You know, we have a holiday about that. Yeah, let's talk about that just a second. Seriously. What is Thanksgiving? Whatever it intended to be, what has it become? It's just become a day you don't have to go to work. It's a Thursday you get to sleep in. It's a Thursday the family gets together. I mean, seriously. Thanksgiving is just a holiday now. It's more about the football on the TV and the food on the table than it is about thankfulness to God. And maybe we're different. Chances are we're just like the rest. It's just a holiday. It's just a day. It's just a family gathering day. Don't think because there's a day set aside for thankfulness that we can't be as have ingratitude as a part of us as well. What is listed time and again as a mark of a degenerate society becomes a mark of us if we're not careful. So I want to look today at an example of that. Turn to Luke chapter 17. You might want to mark your Bible here. This is where we're going to study. This is where we're going to make our applications from. We may flip a time or two, but this will be the basis of our study. Luke chapter 17. We're just going to call it that one leper. Out of the 10, you already probably remember the event, right? Those 10 lepers Jesus came across, or basically that they came across Him. Doesn't seem to be an accident. And And there was one of those 10 that was a little bit different in several ways. Not just fleshly, but spiritually. This text, in the application phase, if nothing else, it's more about thankfulness than it is about a healing. It has more for us to do about just being thankful for what God has done for us than it is about, you know, a really bad disease. It would be listed and it would be a part of a study of miracles. But the applications go a lot deeper than that. Let's just start out just by reminding us of the event itself. Read with me verse 11. Luke 17, verse 11. It came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And he, as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. They lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God except this stranger." So there's the event. It is a miracle. It is a healing. And it does show Jesus' power over distance, over time, over his power over something that there was no medical answer for at the time. But we got to apply it. And the question that we can apply it from is, where are the 9? There was a lot of blessings today. There were more blessings than just one. Where's the rest? How would we feel if Jesus on the flesh today, if he was still here today, if we were what was linked up with the other 9? You know, I blessed that guy a lot. I blessed that family a lot. Where are they? Where's the glory to God being shown? If this was us, how would we feel? So let's make some applications about it. First of all, we'll just remind ourselves some of the background things. First, we know what leprosy was. This horrifying, horrible disease that plagued the people of that time. And because it was one of those things where kind of if you got it, you died with it. And it was so contagious, it caused for isolation. And that's why it said, you know, that's why they were off alone by themselves. That's why it said they shouted to Jesus. They couldn't get close to him. A year and a half ago or so, just to make sure we understand exactly the hopelessness and the helplessness they had. A year and a half ago when COVID first started hitting, people started comparing COVID issues to the lepers. Saying, you know, we don't need to assemble. We don't need to come together. Don't you remember the lepers were put aside? Yes. That was a bad application. The ones who were sick isolated themselves. But what never happened in the scriptures was there's a leprosy outbreak. Now, those of you that are not sick, don't go to the synagogue. Don't go to the feast days because you might get it. No, it was the lepers that were isolated. They were isolated. They hadn't had a hug in a long time. They hadn't been around family in a long time. We just talked in passing about holidays when people get together. Not for them. They were by themselves. It was horrible disease, physically. Because of the isolationism, it's a horrible disease emotionally and psychologically, and they have it. And they're just out in that colony with themselves. And it broke down barriers. Did you catch verse 11 where he's at? He's passing in the midst of Samaria and Galilee. He's not describing best of friends. Samaria were outcast. Did you catch that little parenthesis? That one. It's just in parentheses, Luke lets us know the one that came back was a Samaritan, which infers maybe some of those who didn't were Jews. They would have looked down on him in any other situation. In verse 18, it's almost like Jesus is rubbing salt into the wound of those who hear it. Are you telling me the only one who came back was the stranger? The Samaritan? Where's my brethren? Where's the thankfulness and... Leprosy broke down barriers. You've got Samaritans and Jews that wouldn't have gave each other the time of the day until they both became lepers. And now they live together. Now they're sharing a colony together. Now there's 10 of them, however the numbers would have broke out, whether it was 9 and 1. But there's a Samaritan among them. Because when you got leprosy, you just want to be around anybody, huh? In verse 13 and 14, even though they're dealing with this issue, they're dealing with the health, they're dealing with the isolation, there is some faith to be seen. In verse 13 and 14, when they lift up their voice, and they're lifted up because they're from a distance, they're standing afar from Him, but yet they know who He is. Somehow they have heard. And somehow, whatever it is that they did hear, they believe something about this man. Even from a distance, there he is. That's the ones we've heard about. I have heard there was a servant, and he healed him. I have heard there was a lame man that some friends brought, and they lowered him. I have heard that man walked home. I have heard there was a woman carrying her, having her dead son taken to the grave. And he came back from the dead. I have heard. They've heard things that maybe makes them wonder, can he do what no doctor can do? Can he do what no bomb can do? Can he do what nothing else has done? Can he heal us? That's when they're crying for mercy. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They're not asking for forgiveness of sins. We think of mercy as God showing grace and mercy and forgiveness. That's not what they're asking for. They're asking to be healed. They believe He can do it. Whatever they saw, whatever they've heard, they believe He has done it. Will you do it to us? Will you extend mercy? They got the faith to believe in Him. They've got the faith to call on His name. Jesus, have mercy. You know what else they've got to do? They've got the faith to obey Him. Did you catch the chronology of it? Verse 14. When He saw him, He said, go show yourselves to the priest. That's what the law required. Go show yourselves to the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. He didn't cleanse them right then. When they started walking, if the chronology's right, and I checked a lot of it doesn't seem to matter what version you're using or what translation you're using, the chronology is, Master, show mercy on us. Go show yourself to the priest. And as they went, then their skin healed. Then it wasn't where, okay, I got you guys, I'll heal you, then you go. No. Go show yourself to the priest. And when they started walking, they're as white as when they started. They're as leprosy filled as when they started. They had the faith to believe in Him. They had the faith to call on Him. And they had the faith to do what He said to do. Go and show yourself. Just like there was a blind man who was told to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And he did it. These 10 did it. There's faith to be seen. Which leads to the question, does that sound familiar? Remove the leprosy, a physical, incurable thing, to sin. Is there anybody in this room who had sin? No doctor could fix that. No bomb could fix that. No pill was going to fix that. And yet by faith, we called on Jesus to do what nobody else could do, and that was to forgive us and cleanse us and remove that stuff. We had the faith to believe. We had the faith to call on Him. We had the faith to obey Him. Well, that's what we see here. But what we see the rest of the story is they don't thank Him for it. Here are people who called on Him. Called on Him by faith, it seems to be. They were obedient to Him. The problem wasn't lack of faith. Their problem was after the fact. They weren't very grateful. That's who these 9 are. And I'm going to tell you, that might sound a little too close to home, huh? That might sound a little bit like us. They didn't give Him proper thanks, and He wondered about it. Where are they? I did something for them. Where are they? Where's the praise? Where's the glory? Where's the thanks? We're not as removed from this event as we might think we are. In verse 17, when he asked the question, weren't there 10? Where are the other 9? Now we talk about inferences. What seems to be inferred there? Did Jesus have short-term memory loss? Did he not know there were 10? Oh, yeah, of course he knew. He's not having to be reminded. I thought there were 10 of you. Where are the rest? Does that not infer all 10 should have come back? Does that not kind of give the idea that Jesus expected all 10 to come back? Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Thanks was expected. Maybe we need to just pause for just a minute and emphasize this. And that is that thankfulness is more than just a good character trait. You know, we think about good character traits. Oh, they have good manners. They're yes, sir, and no, ma'am. Oh, they have such a good sense of humor. Oh, they are so thankful. No, thankful is not just a good character trait. God expects it. No, that's not. God commands it. Look in Colossians 3, verse 17. Whatever you do, what does whatever mean? Whatever you do, in word or deed. The word is with our tongue. The deeds are with our actions. One's with the mouth. One's with the hands, the feet. Whatever we think and whatever we do. Do all in the name of the Lord. That's speaking of authority. And that's usually where, that's what we sing about, right? That's the part we've memorized, right? Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. We memorized the first part of the verse. And then the rest just kind of falls off to the side. Thankfulness, just as much expected as respect and authority. You see, we nail that first part, emphasizing it, right? We talked this morning about what's being emphasized and what's not. We emphasize authority. Whatever you do, in word or deed, we've got to have permission for. We have to have a thus saith the Lord for. Yes, but the very same sentence is, be thankful. Show Him thanks. No, it's not just a good character trait. It's not just, it's nice to have it, but no, if we don't have it, we have the Lord saying, where is it? Where are those 9? Where are the others who had the faith to act, the faith to call, the faith to obey? And then when I bless them, they don't return with praise and glory. Where are they? What if He's talking to us? Heard somebody say one time, and it's just a thought, but it's an interesting thought. He took that parable and says, you know, I wonder how much that would be realistic in present day. I wonder of the church today. I wonder if Christians today, I wonder if only 10% are as thankful as they ought to be. Oh, that's just somebody playing with numbers. I get it. But that's a humbling thing to think about, isn't it? When we know what God has done and what Christ has done and what we have and the promises that have already been extended, the promises made for afterlife, and then to not be as grateful as we ought to be linked up with the 9 that took the blessing and went their way. What we're going to look at today, application time. We've reminded ourselves of the event. We know who they were. We know who all the cast of character was in that particular conversation. We need to apply it. And the question that we need to look at is, what would make people with faith like this? What would make people who trusted Him like this? What would make people who obeyed something that didn't make a lot of sense? To just be told, just go see the priest. And they did it. And then show no thanks and show no appreciation. What would lead to that? Because again, maybe we can be a part of this. So what could make us be less grateful than we ought? What are some things that could lead us to not being as thankful as we ought? And the first thing we need to look at is pride will do that. Go back to Romans 1. We're gonna look at those same verses that we read earlier, but this time we're going to pick up a little more context. Romans 1. Right where we started. Gentile world. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were they thankful. Okay, what would lead to such a thing? Neither were they thankful. But they became vain in their reasonings. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Why were they unthankful? They didn't need the Lord. They don't need anything He's offering. We've got our own thoughts. We've got our own reasonings. We've got our own understandings. Look in 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, the other passage that we read. There are perilous times coming. Okay, he described those perilous times. And we read it and we emphasized the fact that your unthankfulness was a part of that long list. Did you catch what else was there? We weren't looking for it at the time. 2 Timothy 3, verse 2. Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. And then it goes on, and unthankful is there. One goes with the other. Pride is going to, it leads to a lack of thankfulness because you expect it. I want to read a passage, not a passage, I want to read a quote from Benjamin Franklin. You know, there's a lot of quotes from what we call those founding fathers, and some of them very, very profound. Here's one of them. Benjamin Franklin, speaking about pride. In reality, there is perhaps not one of our natural passions so hard to subdue as pride. Disguise it, struggle with it, beat it down, stifle it, mortify it as much as one pleases. But it's still alive and will every now and then peep out and show itself. What's he saying? He said it's a lifelong fight. Got it controlled for a while, and then it pops back up and raises its head. And the root of thankfulness is humility. And so here's why pride is such a problem. Pride will cause a lack of thankfulness because thankfulness roots out of humility. Thankfulness is going to come out of appreciation. And the more we realize that we don't deserve what God's done for us, the more thankful we're going to be. But the problem with pride is we just expect this stuff. It's supposed to be. I'm supposed to have this stuff. I worked hard for this. Look what I did. I'm supposed to have this. Look what I studied a lot. I worked hard to get where I am. I worked hard to get this title, and I deserve everything. Look in the 103rd Psalm. 103rd Psalm. And as you're turning there, I'll remind you of a memory work. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Remember that as we read the 103rd Psalm. The wages of sin is death. Psalm 103, verse 10. He has not dealt with us after our sins. He has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. Let me paraphrase that for us. None of us want what we deserve. I've got all this. I deserve all this. I worked for all this. I'm supposed to have all of this, and we just take it for granted. Blood, sweat, and tears. I deserve it all. Spiritually speaking, the last thing we want is what we deserve. What we deserve is an eternal death in a devil's hell. The wages of sin is death. Do you know why you don't fall on your knees at the last day of the month when you get your check, or the first day of the month and the 15th day of the month when you get your check, or on every Friday when you get your weekly? You know why you don't fall down on your knees in front of your boss when you get that check? Because you worked for that check. You earned it. You sweated for it. You worked for it. And you are being repaid for what you did. You're getting what you earned. You know why every one of us better fall on our knees and say thank you? Because we are not getting what we earned. The more humble we become, the more thankful we become, the more we recognize there are spiritual things God has done for me that I did not earn. I can never earn. The best thing me and you've ever done doesn't remove one sin. the best thing, the most righteous thing we've ever done doesn't get us to the point where we deserve grace. What's the definition of grace? Unmerited favor, unearned gift. And we don't deserve mercy. We don't deserve grace. We don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve His patience. We don't deserve anything but spiritual death. So when it says in verse 10, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, say thank you. He has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. There's one thing to say to that, and that is thank you. There is one thing to do, and that's praise one who did something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. Pride is a problem. And like Benjamin Franklin said, it's something we've always had to deal with. It's something we've got to keep pushed down because we're so skilled and we're so talented and there are things that we have worked hard for. But when that stuff is soaring, thankfulness is not going to be easy to come by because we just expect it to happen. Pride is a problem. Discontentment is a problem. Larry just led us in a wonderful prayer as we were about to think about the physical blessings that we could share in and give back to as we've been prospered. But contentment is learned. We turn to Philippians chapter 4. The problem with proper thankfulness is if we're not content with what we have, we're not going to be properly thankful for it. If we're not happy in the moment with the blessings we're getting from God, we won't really thank Him. And maybe that's the problem. Contentment is learned. I know you know the text, but it's just good to remind ourselves. Philippians 4, verse 11. It's not that I speak in respect of want. For I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. So it's not inherited, it's not osmosis, it's a learned feeling. Verse 12, I know how to be abased. How did he know it? Because he learned it, verse 11. I know how to abound. How did he know that? Because he said, I learned. I have learned in whatever state I am. Because I learned it, I know how to be abased. Because I learned it, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I am instructed. There's where the teaching came from. Verse 11, I have learned it. What did you learn? I've learned how to abound. I've learned how to suffer. I've learned how to soar. How'd you learn it? I was taught it. How'd you get taught it? Verse 12, that's bad English. How were you taught it? I was instructed. So let's pause just a minute. You can't overemphasize doctrine. You can't overemphasize the glorious gospel. Paul says, I've learned this. And because I learned it, I know some things. How did you know it? I was instructed. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Contentment is a learned thing. That learning will never happen if we're constantly displeased with the providence that God has shown to us. And it could be that a lot of our problem is we've taken verse 13 and we've stuck it in places that it doesn't really need to be, and we don't really understand the concept of it. Verse 13, could you imagine a 12-year-old coming up to you? You know, I want to be an astronaut. But, you know, it's really hard training, and it's, you know, less than 1% of the ones who apply actually make it through it. You can do all things through God who strengthens you. I really would like to do med school, but, you know, that's about 12 years, and this and this and that. Oh, you can do all things. That's not what this is talking about. Context. Go back to verse 1. Stand fast in the Lord. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Oh, but my life is in a mess right now. My family's in a mess. My health, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Verse 6, be not overanxious in anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. Oh, but there's some really hard things going on in my life. You can do all things. Verse 7, the peace of God guarding your heart. You can do all things. Verse 8, thinking on things that are just and pure and lovely and of good, you can do all things. What that text is saying is, we can do what God's asked us to do. It's not talking about going through training. It's not talking about getting a job interview. It's not talking about it being elevated to... It's not what that verse is saying. What that verse is saying is, we can be everything God expects of us. And everything God has blessed us with can be enough. If by instruction we learn contentment. But without that, thankfulness will always, always suffer. You know, it's hard to go to God with a straight face and say thank you when we really don't like our lot in life. And we realize how hypocritical that is. So just thanks doesn't get said. Think back to the history of Israel. Think back, specifically, think back to the wilderness period. 40 years, manna, literally described as bread from heaven, fallen to earth. Wherever they went, food followed. Water coming out of rocks. Wherever they went, sufficient. And they complained, and they complained, and they complained, and they wanted to go back to Egypt because there was better food. They'll feed us better than God's feeding us. Well, those must have been some really good tasting cucumbers if it made them forget that Egypt killed their kids. Must have been some really good tasting crops to make them forget that they took their kids and drowned them. And we look back at them and we shake our heads and we say, oh, they were so ungrateful. There's been a lot of bread from heaven fall into our laps. There's been a lot of water coming out of rocks, drenching our feet. We have been blessed and we've been blessed again. And sometimes we might not be any better because we complain like they complained. We murmur like they murmured. We're going to complain about Israel. We're going to shake our head at Israel when we ourselves not truly thankful for what God's given us. It doesn't fit, does it? Sometimes it's pride. Sometimes it's discontentment. If that fits, then let's deal with it. But there's another one that might be closer to home. And that is thoughtlessness. I don't think I would be wrong to say pride doesn't control this group. Like Benjamin Franklin said, he is right. We've got to constantly fight it. We always got to just smash it so it don't rise its head back up. But we are struggling with it. At least we're fighting it, right? Contentment, we probably have all had some periods. We weren't exactly happy with our lot in life, but that's probably not where we are, not as a group, not as the majority. Pride's probably not it. Discontentment probably is not it. We are humble. We are thankful. We do recognize Christ has done things for us we can't do it for ourselves. We are truly thankful for the blessings that we've had. It's just that we don't think about it enough. Again, it's just familiarity has bred. It's just bred this idea of I expect it. I'm supposed to eat today. I'm supposed to breathe oxygen today. I'm supposed to be dressed well today. I'm supposed to be cool when it's hot and warm when it's cold. That's the American life. And we just suck it all up. And we do it today. We expect it tomorrow. And if the trumpet doesn't sound, we expect it 5 years from now. We're just thoughtless to it. The daily blessings happening daily. But we're not properly thankful because we just expect it. It's supposed to be that way. Those other nine. You think pride was their problem? Jew and Samaritans living together in an outhouse. Away from everybody else in a colony where everybody's dying of the same thing they're dying from. No, they've probably been humbled pretty good. I'd say they might be in the dirt. You think it's discontentment? You think contentment was their problem? No. No. Although it's not said. I'm just thinking. But put yourself in their shoes. It might not have been pride. It might not have been discontentment. What it might have been is, you're just so tickled. finally can go home and hug your husband, hug your wife, hug your kids. Finally, you can get out of the colony and you can come back to society. You can have a job. You can live again. And they're probably so excited they just want to run off and do it. My life has been on hold so long. Let me have it back. And they, in the joy and in the excitement and in the getting life back, they forget where their life came from. Has that ever happened to us? Life is sweet. We are blessed and we are blessed well. And we do live in a time and a place and in a nation where we have a lot of rights and a lot of freedoms. And again, we expect it. It's just now taken for granted. And so we take all these blessings, we take all these gifts, we take all these acts of providence, and we just don't think about it. Maybe that's our problem. So we have that song every now and then, probably along, maybe penned with this idea in mind. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Whoever wrote that song, you know, the idea is don't forget. If thoughtlessness is our problem, then let's take that song to heart. Don't forget on a daily basis the blessings that we have and where they're coming from. Think about our spiritual blessings. You know, the physical ones kind of speak for themselves. But what about spiritual blessings? Prayer is so available that we take it for granted. We don't pray like we ought to. The Lord's Supper, that communion with God in the death and burial and resurrection and future return. Oh, we do that every week. And so it stops being special. We're just going through the motions. And again, so we're taking thoughtlessness in the flesh and bringing it right on in, and we bring thoughtlessness in with the spiritual. And the problem with this is, to use a present day phrase, ingratitude is like an equal opportunity employer. It doesn't care who you are. It can reach up and take any of us. And it's not only can be shown toward God that we've been specifically looking at mainly, but it can be shown toward others. You know, we don't treat ourselves, we don't treat each other very well. Somebody does something nice and we're not appreciative of that either. Ingratitude is ingratitude, and it shows itself in a lot of ways. This is not a part of our family series that we're doing. Man, it sure could be, couldn't it? There's a lot of children not very thankful for the sacrifice that their parents are making for them. There are a lot of husbands and a lot of wives not very thankful for the role that their spouse is playing for them. Even in this local church, things just kind of happen, right? Everything's taken care of. Everything flows like it's supposed to. You know why? Because people do things. To the deacons here and all the various roles you do, that you think things just get done? No, things don't just get done. Things get done because people do them. So thank you for what you do. Think about the Bible class teachers here. Oh, things just get done. No, things get done because people put in effort. And they put in extra study. And by the way, there's probably some more people here who ought to be doing that. So for the teachers here, thank you. Where are the nine? Is what Jesus wanted to know. Get your song books out. A humble, thankful person versus a murmuring, complaining person. Which one do you like? Which one has a better outlook on life? Which one is willing to offer more? Which one is willing to encourage more? Which one is willing to learn that contentment that Paul talked about? And which one is pleasing to God? I'm going to read a verse for you. Because those other ones, maybe it for some debate. This one is not. Which one is pleasing to God? I'm reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. Oh, there's no debate about that one. And there's why, where are the nine? Because my Father wills that there be thanks. His plan concerning you is that there be thanks. Where are they? If we were a part of that group of ten, would we have been the one? Or would we have been with the huge majority? And if that friend of mine is right, and if it is that
Maybe that means only 10% of Christians even are as thankful as they ought. If that's even close, what are we going to do about it? And how can we be better at showing thanks and appreciating? And if you're not a Christian, but you believe Jesus is the Son of God and that He died for your sins and that baptism washes away those sins, would that not be ingratitude to just ignore that? He died for you and you believe it. He died for you and that's what you know that, but you've never done a thing about it. You've let His death be nothing for you. That's ingratitude. Well, you can fix that. For those of us that are Christians, let me read another passage for us. I'm sorry I had you get your Bibles put up, but I'm going to read Hebrews 10, verse 29. Just listen. To those that are Christians, those who have, like the nine, by faith, believed in Him, called on Him, obeyed Him to a certain extent, of how much sore punishment do you suppose one would be thought worthy who's trodden underfoot the Son of God, has counted the blood of the covenant as if it were unsanctified and an unholy thing, and has done so to insult the Spirit of grace? We know who Jesus is. We know what He did, and we confess that, and we've lived part of our life, but now trodden Him underfoot. Is that not ingratitude? We are the nine. And if we are, then we need to repent. We'll rejoice with you, and the angels will rejoice with you. Do it while we stand and sing.